Please pray with me. Holy God, reveal yourself to us once again as we hear your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, inspire us to follow where you lead and to answer your call. Amen.
The Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah 58, the first 12 verses. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked of me righteous judgments. They want God on their side. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. You fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loosen the bonds of injustice, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be like noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in.
Our gospel reading comes from the fifth chapter of Matthew and is one of our most cherished and familiar passages. Hear it now with new ears and new hearts. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of our Lord and the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
In our Old Testament lesson this morning, the prophet Isaiah compares those who practice religious life only on the Sabbath, but who serve their own interests the rest of the time. Isaiah points out the difference between those who fast only to then quarrel and fight and strike with a wicked fist. And the prophet further notes that such fasting will not make your voice heard on high, and then asks if making a show of humbling oneself, bowing down like a bulrush, and lying in a sackcloth and ashes is actually acceptable to the Lord. Isaiah answers his own question by offering this alternative. The fast is to choose to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to share bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house. And then, he says, your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Then, when you call the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and the Lord will say, "Here I am." For if you remove the yoke from among you, remove the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, your light shall rise in the darkness, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places, will make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. I'm always kind of amazed at how evergreen, ever pertinent, ever on target these ancient words are. Now, here's a little story. I've been going to the same hairstylist for more than 40 years. So my hair guy, Ed, and I know each other really well, and we've had many conversations on every subject imaginable. He loves to talk and tell stories, and so do I. And yesterday, he told me about being in a meeting with a group of people in recovery, and their topic was the difference between character and reputation. And the difference, he said, is that reputation is what people think you are, and character is who you really are. And I thought about that for a while, and I looked up the old famous coach John Wooden's famous quotation, which is, "To be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are." So he obviously was a Bible reader. And another spin on that comes from John B. Goff, who said, "Reputation is for time. Character is for eternity." Reputation, you know, can be polished or tarnished pretty quickly. A good reputation can be lost or regained more than one time over your whole lifetime. And the prophet Isaiah's words, though, call for there to be no daylight between the reputation and the character. Isaiah is telling us not to just perform our religious duties before God. Don't just fast and humble ourselves when others are looking, but loose the bonds of injustice, feed the hungry with our very own bread, bring the homeless into our own house. And Isaiah reminds us that we won't be alone in this. It's not just our job, but it is our job. Isaiah reminds us that the Lord will guide us continually and will provide for us too, will satisfy our parched places and water us like a garden. A spring of water is, and the waters will never fail. Isaiah reminds us of God's endless love and mercy, God's firm, sure promise to never forsake us. And this beautiful imagery reminds me of Jesus and brings us to our gospel lesson. According to Matthew, Jesus has already been proclaimed Messiah, has been baptized by John, ordained by the voice of God as God's Son, the Beloved. He's been sent into the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And Jesus has also moved from his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee to make his home in Capernaum, where he chooses his first disciples who follow him throughout Galilee, and where Jesus teaches in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. And the word about Jesus spreads throughout Syria. Great crowds follow him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from far beyond the Jordan. And now today, Jesus is going up that mountain. Jesus goes up the mountain and sits down and begins to preach to his disciples and teaches them the words that we now know so well as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, the meek, the sad, the hungry. Blessed too are the merciful, pure in heart, the peacemakers. And also blessed are the persecuted. In her book, Into the Mess and Other Jesus Stories, theologian Debbie Thomas rightly points out that this is not a sentimental to-do list. These words also are not meant to shame or condemn anyone, nor are they meant to excuse injustice and abuse. She says the Beatitudes are not pie-in-the-sky promises, because when Jesus offers his listeners the kingdom of heaven, he's not asking them to grit their teeth and wait for death to alleviate whatever hell they're living in. He's not handing out the afterlife as an opiate, as if our lives here don't matter. To possess the kingdom, to experience comfort, to inherit the earth, to be filled, to receive mercy, to see God, to be called the children of God, and to receive a reward in heaven. These are not just about our life after death. The Beatitudes describe a kingdom that is already and is not yet. The realm of God that is present and coming. The kingdom is coming, and the kingdom is now. To be clear, the Beatitudes are blessings. They're the first words that Jesus offers his commissioned disciples. The first words the Gospel of Matthew records from Jesus' inaugural sermon are words of blessing. And Reverend Thomas goes on saying, blessings, the blessing comes first. We begin with blessing. Blessing, not judgment. Blessing, not terms and conditions. Blessing, not even penance. Blessing, not altar calls. Because Jesus starts out launching his ministry by telling his disciples and us who and what they truly are. Blessed, blessed. But what does that really mean? I love to go to the dictionary to find things out, and I did with this word because I always think I know something about a word, what it means, but the dictionary fine-tunes it or even changes what I, my perception. And so to the dictionary I go and find the definition of the noun, blessed or blessed, according to the dictionary, are those who live with God in heaven. The adjective form is defined as made holy, consecrated. Those who live with God in heaven, made holy and consecrated. So think about that the next time you say yourself or hear someone answer the question, "How you doing?" with the words, "I'm blessed." I always thought that was a little corny, but I don't think that anymore. I think, wow, what a powerful affirmation. And Jesus very much intends this to be powerful and affirming and life-giving and life-changing. Jesus tells his disciples and the multitude of followers who are now going everywhere with him, telling them then and telling us now, they and we are blessed, blessed, fortunate, privileged, favored, simply because we are near and dear to God's heart. And therefore, whatever they go on to accomplish, whatever we go on to accomplish, is an outgrowth of their ground of being, our foundational identity. They and we are blessed, beloved children of God, to whom grace is freely given, without measure and without condition. This is what allows Jesus' disciples and us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Not because we're earning our way through life and into heaven, but because we are always and already blessed, blessed children of God. I mean, the trick, though, is to make ourselves open and willing and able to accept God's astonishing love and amazing generosity. To constantly remember that the Beatitudes of Jesus turn the world upside down and fly in the face of the might makes right survival of the fittest mentality and priorities. Because Jesus describes a world where the poor are rich, the meek are powerful, and the hungry sit at laden tables, where peacemakers are God's children and the victims of persecution win choice rewards. So, Reverend Thomas calls this opposite day theology and asks, how in the world do we understand this opposite day theology? She writes that what Jesus bears witness to in the Beatitudes is God's unwavering proximity to pain, suffering, sorrow, and loss. God is nearest to those who are lowly, oppressed, unwanted, and broken. God is not obsessed with what's shiny and impressive, because God is too busy sticking close to what's messy and chaotic and unruly and even unattractive. Now, for those of us who are not necessarily hungry, meek, or oppressed, the words of Jesus challenge us to consider just how our earthly privileges keep us from seeking God. Are they a barrier to finding God? Jesus challenges us to realize just how lost we would be without the blessings that sustain us. Because we're children of God, I see us as like the children we were when we lived in our parents' homes and everything was provided, hopefully, for all of us. And if you were like me, you assumed that it was your right. And I thought, well, this is my house. This is my car. This is my table. But my parents gave it all to me without questioning and always with love and care. And even in their exhaustion of caring for four children, including me and my twin sister, who were a handful, it was always there. The love was always there. So we have something to learn about discipleship, just as children learn as they grow, that privileged life circumstances will not teach us. And that's something we should notice is how the obfuscating, the blocking power of plenty can blind us to our own actual emptiness. That then is the time to pay attention. Jesus' own words cannot be separated from his actions and from his own life and ministry. Before he pronounces the blessings of the Beatitudes on the meek and the hungry, the impoverished and the oppressed, Jesus spends every waking moment empowering the meek and feeding the hungry and caring for the poor, loving the unlovable and lifting them up, and demanding justice for the oppressed. Jesus is not just a talker. He does not just speak words of blessing. Jesus takes action. Jesus lives the words first. And through his words, his hands, his feet, his life, Jesus brings about the very blessings he promises, insisting that pain in and of itself is neither holy nor redemptive, because Jesus works to bring healing, abundance, liberation, and joy to everyone who crosses his path. And this is the work we're called to today, right now. The Beatitudes remind us that blessing and justice are inextricably linked. If it's blessing we want, it's justice we must pursue. And I say, if it's a full church we want, if it's a better world we want, then it's God's freely given, unconditional love we must show in embarrassing abundance. You are blessed. I'm blessed. We are blessed. We are called by God through Jesus Christ to stand on the foundation of God's love for us and to give away exactly what we seek for ourselves, to bless what God blesses, and in doing so, to turn the world on its head. Therefore, rejoice and be glad, for you are God's most blessed children. and the kingdom of heaven is yours. Amen.